Invite everyone to open their Bibles to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 24. If you have a marker in your Bibles, you might go ahead and mark Ephesians 4. That's where we will end up in our study this afternoon. Let me say before we begin, thank you. I greatly appreciate, first of all, this weekend. All of the lessons that have been presented have been greatly encouraging. I know that the speakers have labored and prepared. That was very obvious with the way that they were delivered. I'm thankful for the elders of the church here, for Preston, and for all who had a hand in making preparation and putting these things together. I've been a part of such works as this in times past. This does not happen by itself. Weeds grow by themselves. Flower gardens do not. And what has taken place this weekend is from planning and a lot of people working together. So thank you, first of all, for that. Also, thanks for the invitation to be here to benefit and to grow. And I certainly have grown from those things that I have heard yesterday. But also, thank you for the invitation because I got to spend time with my granddaughter the last couple of days with Joyful. You know, Athena Joyce is her name. She is known as Joy or Joybug, but she's joyful to me. She's joyful to me. And so anytime I get to spend time with my granddaughter, with my daughter, and yes, even with my son-in-law, Aaron, I'm sorry, you just haven't come up to that point yet, son. No, it's good to get to spend some time with Aaron Anderson and Aaron and Jesse and the church here doing great work. And I'm greatly appreciative for how you take care of my family whenever they're in a place that I can't. Choose you this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua 24:15. But that's not the verse. That's how we quote that verse. But we leave out about, what, 70% when we do that? Because there's some things that are on the north side of that. There's some things that are right in the heart of that. And even some things on the south side of that. Now, I want you to look at verses 14 and 15, and let's read this together. Let's get this statement. Let's get this thought, this principle in its context. The principle is determined to serve God. Be determined to serve God. Okay? And think about this before we read it. Whenever we quote that or misquote that verse or we splice it together, what are we usually emphasizing? We're not usually emphasizing determined to serve. We're usually emphasizing we have the ability to make a choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve. You know, one of the most destructive and damnable doctrines that has ever been taught among men is that man does not have the ability to choose. God created man with the ability to choose. If you don't believe that, read Genesis chapter 3. From the very beginning, man had the ability to choose to serve God or not to serve God. Now, some would say, well, but then when man fell, because of the sin of Adam and because all men were in Adam, then that guilt of Adam's sin has passed upon all of humanity and man no longer has the right to choose. Well, there's only one problem with that. It's not in the Bible. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. Man is guilty of his own sin, not of the sin of Adam, not of the sin of his fathers, not the sin of his sons. And that's usually where we put our emphasis in that passage. Let's just look at verses 14 and 15. Now, I've got to stop with that right there. This is why I wanted to have it as a Bible class type of a format. I love preaching, but I prefer teaching. Therefore. Now, when you see the word therefore, what's the old saying? You have to ask, what's it there for? Whatever came above that, here's the conclusion of it. Okay? We're going to talk about that quite a bit. So, now therefore, fear the Lord. Don't be afraid of Him with a phobia. Revelation 21:8, who will be cast into the lake of fire, the fearful. That's the first one. The fearful and unbelieving. See, those that are fearful, will, that is afraid of God, will not serve Him. Think about this. In a boat on the Sea of Galilee, and the storm is raging. Carest thou not that we perish? Peace be still. How did Jesus he used it as a teaching opportunity. And what did he say? Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye had no faith? See, faith will cast out fear. Okay? The idea of fear here that Joshua is speaking about is reverential awe, high regard. Okay? Now, therefore, fear the Lord, regard Him, honor Him, hold Him in great reverence. Why? Now, circle that word, why. Okay? We're going to come back to that. And serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, the other side of the river, other side of the Euphrates, right? Where Abraham and his family had, migrated from. Okay? Now, who is he talking to? He's talking to Israel. What has happened? They've conquered the land. What does he tell them? You need to put away these gods. Think about that. Okay? Put away the gods your father served on the other side of the flood or in Egypt. Wait a minute. They had come out of Egypt. Some of them were teenagers under 18. Joshua and Caleb, 18 and up. Everybody else over 18 died in the wilderness. The idolatry of Egypt had stuck with some of them. How do we know that? Well, what happens when Moses is up at top of Mount Sinai? Our spiritual leader is gone, and look at the mountain. It's on fire. And the ground, the earth is rumbling. There's no way he can live. There's no way he can be alive. He's up there for 40 days. Oh, we have to save ourselves. Make us an altar. And they just made an altar that they knew of in Egypt. So the idolatry of Egypt had stuck. And serve ye the Lord. Now here's the verse. And if it seem evil unto you, if it seem like a bad thing for you to serve Jehovah God, who has saved us, who has delivered us, who's brought us into this land, who's delivered our enemies into our hands, who's provided and protected for us. Okay, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. We're still not to ask for me in my house yet. Whether the gods which your father served, which were on the other side of the flood, that is, on the other side of the river Euphrates, or, now this time it's not the Egyptian gods, the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. Amorites, Canaanites, those words were interchangeable when talking about the people of the land. Genesis chapter 15, God told Abraham, I'll bring your people back into this land. I'm not giving it to Abraham now. Why? Because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. But there's going to come a time when I have it up to here with their sin, and I'll cast them out. Amorites, Canaanites, those terms are interchangeable. Well, if you don't want to serve Jehovah God, if you think that's a bad thing, then serve the gods of your fathers or serve the gods of the people in this land. But as for me, Joshua said, in my house, we'll serve Jehovah God. Yes, there is a choice. But we need to be determined to serve God. Now, that's the phrase in its proper context of verses 14 and 15. And we preach and we emphasize and we teach, and the gospel preacher will stand and he'll bang the pulpit and he'll admonish the brethren, serve Jehovah God. You need to determine to serve God. And we fail to answer two important questions. Number one, why? Now, We're all here because we serve Jehovah God. And so, if I say, well, why? We already know the answer to that. Or we may even get a backup about that. Well, what audacity to say, serve, or why should I serve God? But that's a legitimate question. Because those who do not know God, or those who know of God, but don't know God, there's a difference between knowing God and knowing of God. You know, I'm mindful of Job from the beginning. He is the servant of God. Jehovah God says, hast thou considered my servant Job? And he gives the character of Job. There's none like him in all the earth. And then God allows him to be destroyed by Satan. Man, I wish we had time to talk about how Job defended God's honor. That's what that's all about. Satan, you've attacked my honor. I'll let my servant defend me. And every time Satan comes after you, God is saying, I'll let you defend me. And I'll suggest this to you also, The book of Job is the first written defense of Calvary. Because Job's friend said, Job, you're a wicked sinner. We thought you were a good man, but you're a wicked sinner. Because where have the innocent perished? Job chapter 4, that's what Eliphaz, that's how he kicks it all off. Where have the innocent perished? Well, Job should have just raised his hand and said, you ever heard of Abel? Now think about, they're accusing Job of being a wicked sinner, and they say, that's why you're suffering like this, Job, because of your sin. Because no man suffers unless they're a great sinner. Now hear Jesus in Luke 13 and verse 3. Repent. Repent. Except you likewise perish. I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. What's that in the context of? These Galileans that died, that had their blood mingled with their sacrifice, do you think it's because they were great sinners above everybody else? Do you have the same philosophy of Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar? That a man who is suffering is because of his sin? Jesus, I tell you what, you better change your mind. That's what repent means, just in the most basic sense. It just means to change your mind. Tell you what, you better change your mind, because if you don't, you'll perish. Why? Because you'll see me shortly hanging on the cross, and you'll say, what a sinner he must have been, and you'll turn around and walk away. Okay? I don't know how I got into Job. Here's what I want us to do with this text here. From Job chapter... Oh, why? That's where we were. Verses 14 and 15. Why? Why? That's a legitimate question. It's not wrong to ask why. Again, with Job, it says that Job sinned not with his lips. You look through there and see how many times. Just in chapter 3, Job said why. But he wasn't sinning. Okay? Why? We need to answer that question. We can... Let me tell you something. With our young people in our youth classes and youth events, we can teach and we can preach and we can instill apologetics and the Bible and science. But if we don't give them a reason why to serve God, that's just facts to them. Why? All right, that's one question we fail to answer. Number two is how. Serve God. Great. I'm in. How do I do that? Okay. Some people are doing their best to serve God. But if we look at how they are serving God in relation to the Scriptures, they are not serving God. They may be serving a God. They may be trying to serve God. But if they're not serving God according to His pattern, look, no man has the right. No man is worthy enough to enter into the presence of God in worship. But because of the blood of Jesus Christ, okay, we've been made acceptable in Him. However, we have to do that according to God's pattern. And so, number one, we're going to say, why? Why should I serve God? We're going to look at what Joshua says, and then we'll make some application. Then we're going to say, okay, how do I do that? We'll look at what Joshua says briefly, and then we're going to jump over to Ephesians chapter 4 and see what that looks like, how to serve God, what that looks like for us in Christ. Okay, with that being said, let's notice the why. And what I want to do, from Joshua in chapter 24, verses 1 through 13, we're going to break it down. And in essence, it's this, remember. And that's what we see when we're going to run to Ephesians shortly in chapter 2. And Paul's going to use the same word, remember. Remember that in time past you were Gentiles according to the flesh? Joshua's going to say, look, before I even tell you to determine to serve God, I'm going to give you the reason why. Now let's look at this. Remember, verses 1 through 4. Remember where you came from. Remember where you came from. Where did they come from? Darkness. They came out of darkness. They were involved in false religions. Look at verse 2. All right, verse 2. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt in the other side of the flood, the river, in old time. Even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. If God would have left Abraham over there, you would be right in the middle of all that. You were in darkness. Your people were in darkness. And not only that, in Egypt, you were serving those gods in Egypt. It wasn't like Israel in Egypt was serving Jehovah God. And he brought them out therefore. But because of the promise he made to Abraham, he brought them out. And then he said, you better purify yourselves because you're my people. You do what I tell you to do and I will make you my special people, my peculiar people. Okay? Where did you come from? Well, you came out of darkness. You came out of an idolatrous people. But not only that, you came out of bondage. came out of this darkness of bondage. Look at verse 4. I gave unto Isaac and Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it, but Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. And what happened after they were there? Well, Joseph, who really is a picture of the Christ, a favored son who went out on a special mission to check on his brothers, but was hated by his brothers and was sold for the price of a common slave, but he made preparation to save his people. That's just a picture of Jesus Christ. There arose a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. That doesn't mean he was ignorant of who Joseph was or the history. He just did not appreciate him. And here is his people. No, we're going to clamp them down. Because if other Semitic people, they're descendants of Shem, therefore Semitic people, that's where that word comes from Shem, the son of Noah. If other Semitic peoples come into this land, they'll just side with them, and then we'll lose our land. And so they were put into bondage. Okay? Why should I serve Jehovah God? Well, just think about where you were. Remember where you were. Okay? And that's number one. Second, remember what God did to get you where you are. Okay? That's what he's telling them. You were from an idolatrous people. You were in Egypt, and even there were idolatrous. But now, remember what God has done for you, verses 5 through 12. Well, in verses 5, 6, and 7, he brought you out of bondage. Look at it. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them. And afterward, I brought you out. I brought your fathers out of Egypt. Verse 7, and when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians. We're at the Red Sea. Here come the Egyptian army. We're going to have to go right back where we came from. No, because God is going to protect you. God is going to deliver you. God is bringing you out. Just remember where you were if you ever say, why do I need to serve God? Just remember where you were and remember what he did to get you out. Okay? Then, not only that, in verse 8, he fought for you and destroyed your enemies. Remember what God did to get you here. Look at verse 8. I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand that ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them before you. I did that. The book of Judges chapter 7, 6 and 7, read about Gideon. Oh, you've got too many men. What do you mean we got too many men? Man, there's thousands and thousands that we have to fight. Yeah, but if I let you go with these men, I'm the one who's going to defeat the Midianites anyway. Then your army's going to say, we did it. Cut them down. Look at chapter 23 and verse 10 of Joshua. One man of you shall chase a thousand. If you're faithful to God, one man of Israel will chase a thousand of the enemy away. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you. Who's fighting for you? See, just think about where we were. Now think about where we are. And think about how we got here and what God's done for us. Verses 9 and 10. He delivered you, this is Joshua speaking to Israel, he delivered you from those who would curse you. Remember Balaam, look at verse 9 and 10, Balak and Balaam. Then Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel. He couldn't do anything against them. Why? Because God had his hand on him. So he brings in Balaam, curse these people. Balaam couldn't do that. Why? God said, nope, don't do that. There were some that would have cursed you. I protected you. Is that not a fulfillment of the prophecy made to Abraham? I will bless them that bless you, curse him that curseth you. That followed along in that sense with his people. Verse 11, delivered your enemies into your hands. Look at it. And you went over to Jordan and came unto Jericho. What happened at Jericho? Well, the walls came down and they just walked in and took it. I gave them to you. The men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. That's everybody. All the people fought against you, and I delivered them into your hand. Why should we serve God, Joshua? Well, just think about where you were. Remember where you were. You were in darkness. You came from an idolatrous people. You were in bondage. And even in Israel, you were serving idols. And just remember what God did to get you here now. Then, verse 13, Remember what God has given you. A dwelling place. He's given you a dwelling place filled with blessings. Look at verse 13. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor. What characterized the land? A land that flows with what? Milk and honey. Now what's that? Well, it's not literal, metaphorical. We talked about some of that in Bible class earlier, right? It's poetic language. It's just figurative language. Well, what's milk and what's honey? Well, milk is a necessity, right? Honey is a luxury. In other words, I'm putting you in this land. It will be yours, and it will provide every need, and it will provide every luxury. I'm doing that. Look at what it says here now. I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and the cities which ye built not. Jericho fell down. We do not need to assume, because it would be wrong in so doing, that every city fell down that way. Or they went in and marched upon every city and burned it down to the ground. They did not do that. There were many cities. You go and you take the city. Sometimes there may have been people, they just left the city. Don't destroy the city. You just move into the houses. You just move into the cities. What about these vineyards? Do we destroy them? No, no, no. What about these olivers? Do we destroy them? No. What about the cattle? No. I'm giving this to you. You're not going to have to go in, destroy, then build back up, and then wait until you prosper. I'm giving you this land in its prosperity. Look at it. Cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and the olivers which ye planted not, do ye eat. You didn't plant that, but you're eating it. So, choose you this day whom you will serve. Determined to serve God. Now, it's a legitimate question to say, why? Here's the answer to it. Where'd you come from? Okay, let's make some application. Why should we serve God? We need to remember where we came from. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and let's look at verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. You're a chosen generation. Who's Peter talking to? He's talking to Christian people. He's talking to the people of God. He's talking to the Israel of God today. The Israel of God today is not national Israel over, you know, on the borders of the Mediterranean. That's us. Okay? Christians. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We're a priesthood serving the King. A holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth praises of Him. Watch this. Who hath called you, what? Out of darkness. Where were we? When we were outside of Christ, we were in darkness. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5, 6, and 7. We're to walk in. If we say that we have fellowship with God but walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Why? Because God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. But in Christ, God, through His Son, through the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ, had called us out of darkness of the world, out of the darkness of sin, into the light of God. Why should we glorify God? Because He has called us to Himself by the gospel. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 and let's elaborate on this a little bit more. Somebody's going to have to give me a 5. Okay? Brother Preston, if you'll give me a 5 when I need it. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Wherefore remember. Hold on. Isn't that what we said? That's what Joshua was saying, right? Remember where you were. Remember where you were. Remember what God did to get you where you are now. Remember what God... All right? Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh. Now watch this. Verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ. How would we like to go into eternity without Christ? No. No. Remember where we were. At that time you were without Christ. Why do we not want to be without Christ? Well, look at it. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. That is, you were not in a covenant relationship with God. We are now. We're in that covenant relationship. The covenant that Christ died for, sealed with His blood, not the blood of animals. And strangers to the covenants of promise, having, here it is, no hope. But not now. Look at how it changes, verse 13. But now, Why should man serve God? Why should we, as Christians today, be determined to serve God? Because remember where we were. Every one of us was in darkness. And every one of us, we could also make this application, we were in the bondage of sin. Romans chapter 6, I want to say. 16 and 17. We were in the bondage of sin. We have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, being made free then from the bondage of sin. We need to remember where we were. Not only that, we need to remember what God did to get us where we are. Got to go back to the thoughts of Job. Satan said, the only reason Job serves you, the only reason he's your servant, Jehovah God, is because you paid him for it. Job proves, he proved that he worshipped and served God because God was worthy, period. God is worthy. You know, there is not a human being that has walked, is walking, or will walk on the face of this earth that God has not proved himself worthy of their devotion, period. Why? Look at the sun. Right? Now, what does man say? You've heard that it hath been said, Matthew 5:43. Love your neighbors, but do what? Hate your enemies. But I say unto you, now Jesus is not saying, that's what God said, and that's in the Old Testament, but I'm saying I'm changing it. No, no, no. Who was it that gave the law to Moses? Jehovah God did, right? God did. And whenever Abraham, speaking to God at the burning bush, said, who do I say sent me? What did he say? Say, I am sent thee. And what did God tell those unbelieving Jews when he said, Abraham desired to see my day and he saw it? They said, well, you're not even above, 40 years old? And you say, Abraham. Well, Jesus' reply was, before Abraham was, I am. Who was it that gave Moses that law? That was God. That was Christ. Okay? He's not saying, it was before you could hate your enemies, but now, no. He's saying it's always been that way. You've heard it's been said, but I say, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Why? Because you should love like God loves. Okay? And every man, because of God's love for all of humanity, ought to serve him because he's worthy, not because he's paid him off. Because God gives all of humanity in every part of this world, please tell me that's not my alarm, of every part of this, in this world, he has blessed them with every physical blessing. Every physical blessing. God's worthy. And his own, he has given all spiritual blessings in Christ. Now, what did God do to get us where we are? John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Well, see a young couple back there with a beautiful little girl. She's got this, you know, hairpiece and that pretty dress on. I wonder what it'd take for me to convince that man sitting right there to have his daughter put to death for me. It's probably not going to happen. Especially if I was his enemy and was spitting his face as soon as his daughter was dead. But you know what God did? You know what Christ did? Even for those who were his enemies, he gave himself. Why? Because we can't save ourselves. Why should I serve God? Because he loves me. God loved man. He gave the best of heaven for the worst of man. We need to remember what God's done to get us here. And then remember what God has given us. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with 50% of all the spiritual blessings. That's not what it says. Who has blessed us with the majority of all spiritual blessings. That's not what it says. Who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All who are in Christ enjoy every spiritual blessing. What are they? Briefly. In verse 6 of Ephesians 1, we have been made accepted in the beloved. Man outside of Christ is not acceptable. In Christ, we've been made accepted. Verse 7, there's redemption and forgiveness of sins. In verse 11, we have obtained an inheritance. Look at verse 13. I want to take time and read this one. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. In whom, talking about Jesus Christ, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now watch this. In whom also, in whom, in Christ, also after that you believed, and you believed in him after you heard the gospel preached, and after you obeyed the gospel and you were in Christ, watch this. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Some people say, man, we were sealed up and we can't get out, and once we're saved, we're always saved. That's not what that means at all. You ever had anything notarized? You ever had to have a document notarized? And you go to a notary public and they put a stamp on it, and that does what? Makes it official. That's what that means. When we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and we are in Christ, we have the stamp of approval that we belong to God. That's what that means. In fact, just to emphasize this point, let's go to Ezekiel chapter 9. How much have I got left? About 10 minutes. Okay, we'll do the best we can. I want to emphasize this simply because of the pernicious doctrine of once saved, always saved that is believed by many people. That verse certainly doesn't teach that. It is that we have been sealed. We have a stamp of approval that we belong to God. Ezekiel chapter 9, verses 4, 5, and 6. And here we see similar thought. And the Lord said unto him, that is this angel who is as one who's going to be harvesting. The Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. This is not some kind of a prophecy of the end times and a mark, that literal marks are going to be on people of God. This is figurative of the time then present. And God is saying, those that are faithful to me at that time, they will be spared. Okay? My judgment is coming, but those that are faithful, those that have cried out because of the abominations who are faithful to me, they'll be spared. Verse 5. And to the others, he said in mine hearing, go ye after him, this one who is putting the mark, marking mine, this one's mine, this one's mine, this one's mine, through the city and smite, let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. One day, 2 Corinthians 5:10, we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And you know what? 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 says we have an advocate. You know what an advocate is? A lawyer. And when the adversary is accusing me of belonging to him, the Christ will step up and say, he's mine. He belongs to me. Why should I serve God? Well, I was in darkness. He called me out. He gave his only begotten son that I could be reconciled to him. And the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ are beyond measure. All right, how? How do we do this? Let's go back and briefly in Joshua 24, and then we're going to come back to Ephesians if time will allow. Joshua chapter 24, how do we serve God? All right, verses 16, 17, and 18. Glorify God. Here it is, simple. Glorify, purify. Okay? Glorify God and purify yourself. That's how we serve God. All right, now look at this. 16, 17, and 18. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. What are they doing? They're not glorifying other gods, false gods. They're glorifying the God. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great things in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed, the Lord drave out from before us all the people. They are acknowledging, they're glorifying, they're honoring, they're showing great reverence and reverential awe and fear for God. How do we serve God? Number one, we glorify him. Number two, we have to purify ourselves. Purify ourselves. Now, I think it's very interesting, verse 19, after they've glorified God and acknowledged God, some people today, all you have to do is acknowledge Jesus Christ. I accept him into my heart as my personal Savior. You haven't purified yourself yet. Because you haven't been washed by the blood of Christ. Look at verse 19. Joshua said to the people, "You cannot serve the Lord." "Oh, we want to." Well, but you can't. Why not? Because you haven't purified yourself. All right, so look at verses, look at 23 and 24. Verses 23 and 24. "Now therefore, put away," said he, "the strange gods." They had idols with them at that time. "Put away the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel." And the people said unto Joshua, "The Lord our God we will we serve, and His voice will we obey." They put away those other gods. Why? Remember where we were. Remember what God did us to get us out of there. Remember what we have now that we're in Christ and in the light of God. How do we do that? Glorify God, acknowledge Him, reverential awe and fear, and purify yourself. Now, what does that look like for us? And I've got 4 minutes. Okay? Go to Ephesians chapter 4. I love the book of Ephesians. If I was going to give it a theme, it would have to be the church in Christ. The church in Christ. I believe it's 19 times we see the phrase "in Christ," "in Him," "in the Lord," "in the Beloved," something to that effect. 19 times in 6 chapters. And the book breaks down very easily, and different people will, you know, put an outline or divide a particular book or chapter up differently. I look at Ephesians this way. It emphasizes the spiritual nature of the church. And first we have the spiritual wealth of the church. That's chapters 1, 2, and 3. All the spiritual blessings, the spiritual wealth. Then we have the spiritual walk. That's what we're going to talk about. Chapter 4, verse 1 through 6, 9. That's the spiritual walk. Then, at verse 10, we start to pick up with the Christian armor. That's the spiritual warfare. So you have the wealth, the walk, and the warfare of the church. That's the book of Ephesians. Now, in chapter 4, we begin with the walk. And what does the walk start with? It breaks down verses 1, 2, and 3, the attitude. The attitude. You know what? If you're walking in the right order, if you're walking in the right path, but if you've got the wrong attitude, it doesn't matter. So the Christian walk starts with the right attitude, lowliness, long-suffering, meekness. And then there's the foundation, one body and one spirit, even as you called, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Then at verse 7 through, I believe, verse 16, it picks up, you have, we're to walk in unity. Then, starting at verse 17, we have the walk of the new man. That's what we get into. We're to walk as a new man. Now let's read it, and then the lesson will be yours. "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." We want to serve God. We acknowledge He's the one who delivered us from Egypt and delivered us from bondage. You can't serve Him because you're walking like them. Don't walk like the other Gentiles. "In the vanity of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." They can't follow God. They're blind to Him, but you're not. "Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness and greediness, but ye have not so learned Christ." When Christ was preached to you, you were not taught that you could be in Christ and live the way you always have lived. That's what it says. Verse 21, "If so being that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye," here we go, "put off concerning the former conduct the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Put away the idols. Put away the things in your life that you cannot maintain. Put them off and be a new man. Verse 24, "that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." I love that statement, and we don't really get the full impact of it. In Genesis chapter 1, we are created in the image of God, and in Christ we are created as a new man in the image of God, in righteousness and true holiness. And then we walk as a new man. What does that look like? I'm glad you asked. Let's note it. Verse 25, "you're a man of honesty." Okay? "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor." The new man is a man of honesty. Verse 26, "he's also a man of sobriety." That is, he's a man who controls his emotions. Look at it. "Be angry and sin not." It doesn't say don't be angry. It says be angry, but control your emotions. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. When man can't control his emotions, he's just opening the door and say, come on in to Satan. Okay, verse 28. Here we see we're to be people of integrity and generosity. That him that stole steal no more, but work. Work, labor, but not only labor, look what it says. Look at the end of the verse. That he may have to give. Why do we work? Well, we work to pay the bills. We work to have a nice house. We work to have two cars instead of one. We work so everybody in the house can have an iPhone. We work so that we can put it back in the 401k. That's not what the new man's supposed to do. He's supposed to work so he can give. Okay? That's what the Bible says. We're to be people of integrity and generosity and then purity. Verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. We're to be people of purity. Verse 30, and loyalty. That is, faithful to God. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? By going back to the idols that we let go of. How do we do that? We need to serve God. We ought to serve God. God is worthy of us bowing and humbling to Him and serving Him. Why? Because of what He's done for us. How do we do that? We put off the old man. We put on the new man. We become one in Christ. You know, a lot of people aren't familiar with this fact. There's a man by the name of Walter Scott back in late 1700s, early 1800s, that initiated a practice that we call today extending the invitation. Walter Scott's really the man who initiated that particular practice, but it's a biblical principle. You know, Jesus Christ was preached. The first gospel sermon was Jesus Christ. And what happened at the end of that gospel sermon? That sermon is so easy to break down. Jesus died. Jesus was crucified. Jesus came forth out of the grave. Jesus was caught up. He's ascended. Jesus was crowned. He's Lord in Christ. Come to Jesus. The invitation was extended. And the invitation is extended to you now. Are you walking as a new man in Christ? Are you determined to serve Jehovah God? Are you serving Him now? Do you need to respond? If so, come as we stand and sing our song of invitation.